Ephesians chapter 1, we come to cover verse 1 to verse 6 today. We are beginning this new series on Paul's epistle to the Ephesian Christian. Recently we finished a series of studies and we took a few days break by considering various selected passages of the Bible. Through the years, by God's grace, we have covered almost every book of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we are left only with a few of the minor prophets before we cover it completely. With the New Testament, we have covered every single book in it except for the book of Ephesians. We have referred to a number of passages in this many times before, but we have not actually engaged in a systematic study of this letter. With the covering of this letter, we would have completed all the studies of the New Testament books. So it is with great anticipation that we come to this letter of the Apostle Paul. As usual, we want to begin this new series of studies with an introduction to the letter. We want to get an idea of what the book is all about. Ideally, we would like to be given that anticipation such that we will look forward to the subsequent installment each time. But more than that, I desire to impress upon you the importance of this letter. As we proceed, you will realize that the Apostle Paul was able to spend some time of a few years in Ephesus, and he preached the gospel very thoroughly in that place. In comparison to other places when he was able to be there only a short time. And since he was able to be thorough in the preaching of the gospel in Ephesus, it gives us an idea of how gospel work is to be carried out. You will discover that he preached the gospel to the unconverted. Then he taught the whole counsel of God to those who were converted. So when he wrote to the Ephesian Christians, you must bear it in mind that this was almost like a model missionary situation. It shows to us how mission work is to be done. It shows to us how we are to guide the church and establish it. It follows therefore that what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians on this occasion contains a certain comprehensiveness not found in his other epistles. Although it is only a relatively short letter, it nevertheless is rather comprehensive. It covers various things which we ought to know as Christians and as a church. Many have said that the book of Romans is like a key to the Bible. If you grasp the message of Romans, you will be able to understand the rest of the scriptures. When we compare it with Ephesians, it is almost as though it is a mini manual. It is a small manual on church order and Christian life. Supposing you are stranded somewhere and your Bible is all destroyed except for the book of Ephesians, for this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, it should be sufficient to remind you of all the important truths that you have learned from the rest of the Bible. It should be able to help you to teach the people who are converted under your ministry, such that you will be able, under the guidance of the teaching of this letter, to give that church the full counsel of God. So then, you see that the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians is important to us. So by way of introduction to this book, we will first cover some introductory points. So in the first section, we have some introductory points. We want to ask the question, who, whom, and how. So we want to ask first the question, who wrote this letter? We are told it was written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Who was this Paul? Remember that there was a family from Israel. The Jews used to live in Israel, but the Romans conquered that nation. And the Romans colonized that nation for many years and ill-treated the Jews. When the emperor was good, the Jews were well-treated. When the emperor was bad, the Jews were persecuted. And there were many occasions when the Jews were scattered from Israel. And there was this family who was scattered from Israel and they settled in Asia Minor. Asia Minor in what is today Turkey. In the south of Turkey, there was this city of Ephesus. Now, in those days, Turkey was part of the Roman province. It was known as Asia. When you read in the New Testament, the province of Asia, don't confuse it with the Asia that we know today. The Asia we know today is a much bigger place. But in the Roman Empire, Asia was just that bit of Asia, which we know as Turkey today. And in the south there was this city of Tarsus. And in the city of Tarsus settled this Jewish family. And this Jewish family somehow managed to gain citizenship in the Roman Empire. Now if you live in the Roman Empire, but you were not a citizen, you will suffer many disadvantages. Whereas if you were a Roman citizen, you will enjoy many privileges. For example, when people accused you of any crime, you could not be punished until the due process of law has been given to you. You are allowed to be tried in a fair way until you're convicted. And often it is that people can maliciously charge you, and you certainly will appreciate the privileges of being a Roman citizen. And this family either was able to gain Roman citizenship by paying money to buy it, or it was conferred upon them for some good deeds of some kind. What happened is, into this family was born a child by the name of Saul. Saul grew up being born a Roman citizen. Unlike others who had to gain it in some other way, he was born a Roman citizen. And this family taught this child well. They groomed this child in order that he may be an example, an exemplary Jew. And as he studied higher and higher, he was sent to the best college, the best university in Jerusalem. And that university has a principal by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very well-known Jewish teacher of the scriptures. Saul studied under him. And when he graduated, he was given the job of a Pharisee. And to qualify to be a Pharisee means that you have virtually reached the apex, the greatest height that a Jewish person would like to go. And anybody in Tarsus who talk about that family from which Saul came would know that they had a son who was high up in position in Jerusalem. He was a model Jew. He was a person who had arrived at where every Jew came to be. Now this Saul was full of zeal for his religion. Judaism had developed into a religion of its own. The Jews originally were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. They were given many privileges. They were given the revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures. The purpose was for them to preserve the truth and to spread the truth to other nations in the world in preparation for the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be born through one of the tribes in the nation. But the Jews abused everything, misunderstood everything, and soon they began to have their own interpretation of the law of God. And they had a lot of do's and don'ts. And their religion became a very legalistic one, such that it was so different from what God intended it to be. So it fossilized, crystallized into Judaism, which was far from what God intended it to be. Now out of Judaism came a group of Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached, when his apostles preached after his death, many believed, and these Christians at first worshipped in one wing of the temple complex, up on Mount Zion. In Jerusalem was this mountain, this hill, Mount Zion. On it was level, a place where the temple was built. And the temple was just not one single block. There were many places down the hill where another building would be erected. So there was this whole temple complex. And the Christians, the early Christians, met in one wing of the temple, known as Solomon's Porch. A lot of people look upon them as a sect of Judaism, an offshoot of Judaism. And of course, with time, when more and more people were converted to the Christian faith, the Jews became upset. So what happened was that they began to persecute the Christians. And so the new Pharisees became so very zealous of destroying this new sect that he went all out to arrest them, put them in prison, to frighten the people. And on one occasion, he even obtained a letter to allow him to go further to Damascus to attack the Christians there. And it's almost like he was not satisfied in troubling the church, persecuting the church in Kuala Lumpur. He heard that in Penang there were a lot of Christians as well. So he obtained a letter of permission allowing him to go all the way to Penang to arrest the Christians. He was such a man. So full of zeal for his Judaism, attacking the Christians. Now on one occasion, there was this godly man by the name of Stephen who had become a Christian. And Stephen was arrested. And the Jews all gathered around him and began to stone him to death. Boys and girls, you know, we play goalie. The mother, one piece of goalie is so small, it's already so dangerous. If you throw at anyone, you will hurt the person, cause blood flow. Right? You know that. But here the Jews were picking up big stones that their hands could handle. Imagine a pick up one stone, so much bigger than your goalie, and it is not round and smooth. It's jagged. One throw on anyone, you can cause the blood easily flow. And you might kill the person. And imagine with so many people surrounding Stephen. They were just throwing and throwing, and they discovered that their coats, their outer coats were hindering them. They decided to take off their coats. And Paul says, bring your coat here, I'll take care of them. Yes, throw, good throw, kill him. So people threw stones until Stephen died. And Saul appeared to have a prick in his conscience because on that occasion Stephen did not show any bitter against them. Instead he prayed, Lord, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing. And the way Stephen died must have pricked his conscience, because later on when the Lord Jesus Christ met with Saul, he told him, it is hard for you to speak against the Lord. Now what is the goat? The goat, G-O-A-D, and goat, the stick that is slightly sharp at the end, used by the shepherd to take care of the animal, used by the cowherd especially. Those who take care of cows, the cows are thick skin. Sometimes you take the cow, move, and then the cow will move. Sometimes the cow refuses to move, you have to poke a little bit. So you poke at the thick skin, and the blunt end there, look at the cow will have to move. So that is the goat. Imagine I poke the goat against you. Now you kind of kick the goat. See, you don't want to kick against the goat. It's going to be painful. Now obviously, Paul at that time, his mind, his conscience must be pricked by the truth he has known, and by the bad things he has done to Christians, and by observing how Stephen died. And we want to know more of what actually happened on that occasion. When he obtained the letter and was going to Damascus, the city in the north, to arrest more Christians, he later gave his testimony. He later told people what happened to him. And you can read about what happened to him by turning with me to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. If you turn with me to Acts, and this morning we are going to refer to the book of Acts quite a fair bit. Look at Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, you look at verse 14. Acts 26, 13 from verse 14. What he's saying is there, he says, and verse 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have sanctified by faith in me. Now what happened was this. Saul, together with all the soldiers, were all burning, breathing out fire. They were going very angrily, the ones who arrested the Christians in Damascus. But remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross. He died there. He was buried. On the third day he rose again. He was seen by many of his disciples. In a period of 40 days, he was seen by over 500 disciples at different times. Then he was taken up to heaven. And the Bible tells us that he was glorified. That means that he was placed in a position of honor. And in the glorified state, the Lord Jesus Christ now appeared to Saul. And the glorified Lord was obviously different from when he was first risen. And this time, the full force of his glory in the bright shining light appeared to Saul and confronted him. And it struck Saul blind. Saul probably was a stubborn man and looked at this person and wanted to challenge him. And the brightness of the Lord's glory struck him blind. All the rest of the people were so fearful, they cowered, they hid themselves. And when the Lord spoke to Saul, it was like a booming, thunderous voice. And all the rest couldn't hear anything. They just placed their fingers in their ears. They did not want to hear because it was a loud noise that they were frightened. But Saul heard clearly the words of the Lord. Obviously, the Lord was directing his words to this one man, Saul. And he spoke these words to Saul. And Saul was not only struck blind, but he was humbled in his heart. The Pharisee who was so strong before, was so powerful, who was leading others to attack the Christians, now was confronted by the Lord of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ looked upon anybody who attacked his people as an affront to himself. That's why he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? You touch my people, it's like touching me. Why are you persecuting me? Saul, trembling at that time, for the first time fear came into him. Now he was humble. He claimed to know the scriptures. He was the most highly qualified Pharisee, studying the Old Testament law. But now he was struck blind to show that he was spiritually blind. You who claim to see the scripture, who understand the scripture, you are actually spiritually blind. And in his blindness, he was so helpless and people had to leave him alone. Now he had to revive his people. Now God sent a man by the name of Ananias to see him. This man, the Christian man, came and prayed for him. And as he prayed, the scales dropped off from Saul's eye and at last he could see. He was now a new man. He saw the scripture in a different light. He saw now that the Old Testament had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. He now comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was changed to Paul. He was now being sent out by the Lord. The Lord could have crushed him there and then when he met with him. God's holy, the Lord's holy, holiness could have struck him, reduced him to nothing. He is God. He could easily have destroyed Saul. But God was merciful. The Lord, instead of destroying this persecutor of the church, transformed him instead and used him as his servant. So Saul was told, you will be saved from the Jews and the Gentiles, which means he was going to be persecuted by the Jews as well as the Gentiles. But God, the Lord said he will ensure that he will not be killed by them. Although he will be persecuted, he will be delivered. And he will be a special apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to preach the gospel to them. And that was exactly what happened. So Saul, now the apostle Paul, was sent by God, by the Lord, by God's will, he was sent for. So the person who writes this letter is this person, Paul, the apostle, specially sent by the Lord. He is writing this letter. Excited? Interesting? Would you like to meet Paul? If you think in his days, of course you ought to want to meet him. This is a special man. This man has such an unusual experience. This man, once a persecutor of the church, is now preaching the message that he once tried to erase. This is really wonderful. We must listen to this man. So, we have the next question. To whom was it written? We are told that it's written to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, often it is that people write story books based on the Bible and they distort the truth of the Bible. And then when it's produced in the film shows, it's distorted further. So you, when you watch The Passion of Christ, you get a distorted picture of Jesus Christ and you get a distorted version of his death on the cross. And similarly with the word saints. In the New Testament, the word saints simply means those who are believers, those who truly believe in Christ. And because they truly believe in Jesus Christ, you expect them to be faithful to the Lord. To be faithful means you want to obey him. What he tells you to do, you want to do. You don't want to live as you like anymore. So what he commands you, you want to do. So you are being faithful. And when you obey him like this, he transforms you from within. Because once you are saved, he gives you new desires and he gives you new ability to obey God. So as you are faithful, you are being transformed. And as you are transformed, you are going to become more Christ-like, more holy, more sanctified. So therefore you are known as a saint. And although we know that no believer will be perfect in this world, nevertheless, every true believer is undergoing this change. God is doing a mighty work quietly in his heart. And he is living a life of greater obedience as he goes on. He will be perfect only when he arrives in heaven. But you nevertheless can see that he is no more what he was before. He is faithful to the Lord. Okay. That is why he is called a saint. A saint, therefore, is a true believer, a true Christian. Not just a Christian in name, not just one who is born in a Christian family who has never experienced a new birth. Not just one who attends Sunday school, or not just one who along the way comes to church and along the way learns some Christian jargon and calls himself a Christian. No. We are talking about a true believer. Someone who has understood the gospel. Someone who has been convicted of his sins. Someone who knows that he cannot save himself and only God can save him. Someone who heard the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. That person has turned from his sin to trust in Christ. So he is now trusting in Christ. He now has repented of his sin and is believing in Christ. We are talking about such people. True believers whose lives are being transformed by the truth. So those are saints. But what do the film shows do? They go and produce the saints. Carry guns. Bang!
These people have a halo on top of their head,
golden light.
As they talk about the way the light will stick. But that is a different picture of the sin altogether. Those are unbelievers who live, you know, to entertain people, and whose life is full of the glory of this world. You know, the more powerful, the more people you kill, the more glorious you are. But you see, the Bible, the sin is a simple believer. Someone who has repented of his sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were believers in Ephesus. Now how were they believers in Ephesus? These were the people Paul wrote to. How did they come to be in Ephesus? There are four occasions when believers streamed into the city of Ephesus. Remember in the province of Asia, in what is today Turkey, that was the province, the Roman province of Asia. The largest city was Ephesus. Main city. Okay? Now, the Jews from all over went to Jerusalem for business and to celebrate the feast of the Passover once a year. So, what happened was, there were some Jews from Ephesus who went there to Jerusalem, to Israel, and to perhaps visit their relatives, to see their great-grandfather, or perhaps to see their grandfather, see? Or to do something. So out there, they heard one man called John the Baptist preaching. And John the Baptist was a fiery preacher who commanded everyone to repent of their sins in preparation for the coming of someone who will be the Savior. Yes? So many people repented and were baptized by John in preparation for the coming of the Savior. Then what happened was this. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to begin his public ministry. He came, and John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And from that day onwards, all his disciples followed Jesus Christ. But before that happened, one group of his disciples had returned to Ephesus in the north without hearing that Jesus Christ is the man whom he was preparing them for. Okay? So these disciples of John were in Ephesus. They were still waiting for the coming of the Savior, like what John the Baptist said would happen. But they did not know that those disciples of John in Israel had already been following Jesus Christ. So they were in Ephesus waiting. What happened is, one day when Paul arrived there, Paul met them and preached to them. So you can learn more about this in Acts chapter 19. Listen to Acts chapter 19 in verse 3. Now starting from verse 1, we read this in Acts 19. He says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John is baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So you see now, these initial disciples of John later came to believe in Jesus Christ when Paul preached to them, making their understanding more complete. So they were baptized as Christians under Paul, okay, by Paul. So those were the first group of believers. Okay. Now, there was another group of believers who came from Ephesus. What happened was this. They went to Jerusalem once a year to celebrate the feast of the Passover with all the Jews who were scattered. They all returned to Jerusalem. And then something unusual happened on that occasion. They heard about this man called Jesus Christ who was crucified. They heard that there were these followers of Jesus Christ. Then on the day of Pentecost, they acted like some people. They stood up and began to preach. You see? Everybody was convicted of their sin. And most probably they were crying, they're crying out, oh, what must we do to be saved? And others watching thought that they were drowned. And they came near and he explained to them what was happening. Okay? So what happened was this. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The people who heard and believed at that time included people who came from all over. And in Acts chapter 2 verse 9 we read, okay, starting from verse 8. And how is it that we here speak in the white language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Remember where is Asia? Asia was the province of Asia in the Roman Empire. And the chief city in Asia was Ephesus. If there were people from Asia, certainly some of them came from Ephesus. So when they believed on that occasion on the day of Pentecost, they returned as the next wave of Christians in Ephesus. Okay? So that is the second group of people who became Christians there. Then, what happened is, the Apostle Paul was taken by a Christian friend by the name of Barnabas to Antioch, up in the north of Jerusalem. And he was based there as one of the leaders in Jerusalem. More about him on that occasion in Acts chapter 13. So what happened was that from Antioch and his home church, he went out on a missionary journey. He would preach. And when people believed, he would bring them together as a church. Then he returned to Jerusalem to report everything to the church. And then he went a second time on his second missionary journey. And that was in the year AD 52. And he arrived in Ephesus this time. He went further, he pushed himself further and arrived in Ephesus. And you read about this in Acts chapter 18. Let me see Acts chapter 18. And we read this concerning his visit to Ephesus. In verse 19, Acts 18 verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, that is his friends Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, not willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So you see, on that second missionary journey, Paul preached in a synagogue, a Jewish meeting place, and many of the Jews were interested in hearing his message. And certainly there were those who were converted, and one such came to stay longer, but he couldn't. He had to go to Jerusalem. He said he will return later. And sure enough, in his third missionary journey, a few years later, in AD 56, in AD 52 he went. In AD 56 he was able to go again. And that was the time when he met with John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and they were converted. But he himself also preached, and other Jews believed. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 19 again, and you look there, at verse 19, he says, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And he counted up the value of them and he totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So Paul, on this visit, the third missionary journey, in the second time when he visited Ephesus, he stayed longer and he preached. And many of the Jews believed. And when they believe in their own heart, out of their own will, they bring out all their idols to be burned. They bring out all their holy books to be burned because they were now Christians. They did not want to keep idols or anything connected with their pagan religion. And of course, as more and more people were converted, the word got around and the Jews became very unhappy, those who were not Christians. And what happened was that in that city, well known for the shrine of Diana, the goddess of the Greeks, they were very unhappy because they were losing business. They were making little idols of Diana. They were making idols, making little replicas of the shrine of Diana out of silver. And they would be lining up on the street. And a lot of people would come to worship Diana. They would buy these little idols and buy this shrine back. Now you will understand if you think of our situation here. Now, if I tell you, do you know Batu Cave in Kuala Lumpur? You say, sure, I know Batu Cave. Many things. And what is that place associated with? Oh, Thai Pusa. The Hindus will go there, carrying the Kabali, go there and worship. So, Batu Cave is associated with the Hindus worshipping. Now, Maran means Pahang, do you know? In fact, you talk to your Indian friends, he'll tell you that is another place, holy place of theirs, Maran. Every year they will drop there. Now, if you talk about St. Anne's Church in Bukit Pertajam, all the Roman Catholics will know. Once a year, they will stop there. You know, on a pilgrimage, you remember one year, you know, they crossed a ferry and a ferry terminal collapsed and a number of people were hurt. Up to today, every year, St. Anne's in Bukit Pertajam is well known to the Roman Catholics. Now, if you were to go to Muar in Johor, ask people where is Tian Sai Jia, you know. All the Chinese people tell you, oh, Sare Unas, you know, the well-known medium who used to go into a trance in that temple. So what we are trying to say is, each place is known for an idol. And the people all go there to worship the idol. And so in Ephesus it was like that. The pagans like to gather in Ephesus and worship Diana. Touch the idol, buy a little idol, buy a little replica of the shrine home. And this silversmith was making big money. Good business to them. But when more and more Christians were converted and they took out all the shrines to be burned and the holy books to be burned, then it's less and less people would be buying their shrines and their replicas and idols. So what happened? This silversmith got very unhappy. So they decided to stop this. And they began creating a lot of unhappiness. So the people became so very unhappy and came upon Paul and his companions and wanted to attack them. And a riot took place. People gathered around shouting down with the Christians, this and that, and they wanted to kill Paul until the town clerk came and said, hey, stop him. And finally managed to appease them and threw Paul. Please, run. But by that time, Paul had been there 3 years. 3 years. Okay? In those 3 years, he had done a lot. A strong church had been established. Okay? So remember John the Baptist's disciples? They were converted there in Ephesus. Then remember one wave of Jews went to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They believed and they returned. Then Paul went there on the second missionary journey in AD 52 and preached in the synagogue. There were Jews who believed. Now he went there in AD 56 and he was there 3 years. Okay? Slightly over 3 years actually to be exact. But those 3 years were very fruitful years. And you know how he did it, how he preached there? You turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Then you will know. Now what happened was that Paul, on his way back traveling in his third missionary journey, he was going to pass Ephesus again. But because of the riots there before, remember? So he decided not to stop at Ephesus. He stopped at the neighboring city port of Miletus. And from there, he called the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him. And that meeting is recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. Then he was going to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he was going to move up north to report to his church in Antioch. But while on the way, the Lord had already revealed to him that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And he was going to be sent as a prisoner all the way to Rome. But he is not going to be in prison just like that. He was actually going to preach along the way, all the way up to Rome. So Paul knew already. So when a prophet, Agabus, came and showed that he was going to be bound, so please therefore don't go. Paul said, no, I have to go. Why? It is true that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. Agabus was right. His revelation was right. But his conclusion was wrong. Just because he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem does not mean he shouldn't go. Paul knew better. The Lord has revealed it to him that he will be arrested and he's going to be a preacher as a prisoner. So he was going to Jerusalem all the same, even though he knew he was going to be arrested. So that was what happened. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and while being taken on ship, along the way he was shipwrecked, along the way he preached. And then as he went along he preached, and as he went along he preached until he arrived in Rome. And while in Rome as a prisoner, he wrote this letter. Okay? He wrote this letter. But we were saying in Acts 20, he explained to us how he preached in Ephesus. Let us look at it now.
Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Now, starting from verse 20, he explained to the Ephesian elders how he said, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, proclaiming to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what did Paul say? While I was with you, I preached the gospel. Publicly I preached, that means you brought your friends. And I announced, and all my colleagues announced, and everybody came in there. I preached the gospel. Then I gave them the context in your home, the preach also. And the Christian also called for meetings in your home, and I went and preached. So the gospel was preached publicly and from house to house. So many were converted. And when converted, they didn't leave them to themselves and say, finish, my job is finished, you are believers. No. Before that, it was important to teach them in the faith. To ask them to come for further study of the Bible. And they came. They came for Bible studies. Right? Do you attend Bible studies? Or are you satisfied just being converted? Now when you are converted already, there will be a natural desire to want to know more of God's will. Bible study is no burden. You would like to come for more of God's word. And if you don't have a hunger for God's word, if you find Bible study so boring and it is so difficult for you to come, let me ask you, is your faith very genuine? You see, maybe it's not true faith. And if it is not, if you claim you are true faith, then what has happened to your faith? How come there is no desire to want to know more? But you see, they say, the Christians, they hunger for God's word, they came to know more. And in verse 27, the apostle says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now he talks them systematically, so that they knew all that he believed they not needed to know. Okay? So that was how the church in Ephesus was established. Now Paul was writing to that church. Okay? So we are plural. We know already, Paul wrote, to whom it was to the saints in Ephesus. That was how they became a church there. Now, we ask the third question, how was it written? We are told in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now grace and peace are two greetings. Grace is a greeting used by the Greeks. Something similar was used by the Greeks when they meet one another. If you are in Australia, they might say, how do you say? Howdy. Today. And if you anywhere else you say, you know, apa khabar, the Chinese would say, have you eaten? So the Greeks would say, something similar to Greeks. Now what about the Jews? They will say shalom, peace. Now because the Greeks were being converted and the Jews were being converted, now Paul uses these two words but with a Christian meaning, grace and peace. Grace means God freely saves you. God freely blesses you. You don't deserve it at all, but God gives it to you. That is grace. Peace means peace with God now. Not just peace of mind, but peace with God. That means God is no more looking at you as enemies. When you come to faith in Christ, you are reconciled to God and God accepts you as children.
That's why he talks about adoption in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as Jesus Christ to him. So you see that? What happens? When you are converted, you are regarded as the children of God. And if children, certainly God wants to bless you, and God is no more angry with you. God loves you. He has taken you as his children. So grace and peace were special words to the Christian. When you greet what somebody is by saying grace and peace to you, it's meaningful, very meaningful. Okay? Now, another thing to note about this greeting is it comes with that spirit. You know, if you come to our house and ring the bell, I'm going to look up, you know, who is this? See? And if I see a stranger, now I'm going to come out carefully and say, yes, who do you want to see? Who are you? I wouldn't say that I open my house and say, come in, you know. No, you are a stranger. And in the old days, people live in cities. And you will come riding on a horse. The men seated in the watchtower will call out to you, do you come in peace or what? If you say come in peace, I have this message from the king of the other city. Okay, the gates will be open, you may be allowed in. But you say, no, I come for war. I come to declare that my king is going to come and attack you. Of course, we are not going to be let in. If you come to my house, and then you look strange, and I don't know you, and certainly I want to know whether your first message is peace or war. If you come to say, I'm alone, I come to claim my king, I'll have to say, you know, have you got the wrong house? I never borrow from you. And you will be treated as an enemy. I wouldn't be happy with you. See? But not with those who say grace and peace to you. Why? Because the moment you hear that greeting, I come to realize you're most likely a Christian. Okay? And furthermore, if you can say, oh, my friend from where? I called you, haven't he? You know, I'm so and so. So straight away, oh yeah, our mutual friend, he called me just to expect you. Come in, open the door, come in. Okay? So your initial greeting, praise and peace, okay? Confirmed by the fact that we mutually know a friend who has called me concerning your coming. Oh, straight away, the door is flung open. Come in, okay? And you will straight away be accepted as a brother in Christ. You know? So it is in that spirit that Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christian. He had already established a warm relationship as their pastor and the founder of the church. He has helped them so much, and at this time he was quite an aged apostle and experienced missionary. So you see, when he wrote like this, straight away people's hearts melted, people's hearts were ready to listen to what he had to say. Now, this is answering the question, who? To whom? How it was written. But this part is the main part. Starting next week, God willing, we will go into the substance more and more. But we just want to finish off by very quickly getting a rough idea of what the substance of the letter is all about. So there are two points we want to say. Firstly, what is it about? It is about, firstly, it is about spiritual blessing. We are told that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Three things can be said about this heavenly blessing with Jesus. Firstly, it's given by God the Father. It's not an ordinary gift. If I visit you here, if I bring a gift to you, you'll be happy. It's only right that people be happy because you bring something. You don't bring and come and visit me, you go, never mind, I'm very happy already. Because all I want is a visit. But if you come and bring something, I am extra happy. So when I come to your house, boys and girls, what do you want? Some fruit? Maybe I'll bring some fruit for you. No? Maybe this potato crisp? Oh yeah, potato crisp I want. Okay, I'll bring you potato crisp. But let me explain to you. The potato crisp is nice to eat. It fills your stomach for a while. But after that, it's gone. Okay? He's not wrong. He's good. But it's only temporary and of this world. It's produced in a factory somewhere by some man. But when the Apostle Paul sends us this letter, he's saying, I am sending you spiritual blessings from the Father in heaven. It's spiritual blessings, blessings that will last forever. It's not just filling your stomach for a while. And it is from God the Father. It's not from any ordinary man produced in any factory. You need to appreciate that better. Too often we look at the gifts of this world so very precious. But we fail to appreciate spiritual gifts enough. And when spiritual blessing is being delivered to us by the Father in heaven, we should really value it. So far better is a person who comes and bring you perhaps, you know, some teaching of the Bible, or come to pray together with you, or to come and bring a good, useful book to help you understand the Christian faith better. So what we are saying then is, this letter is about spiritual blessing from God the Father. And secondly, it's given to a chosen people, whom God has chosen before even the world was made. Now therefore, these people were chosen not because of any good in them, because they were not even born yet. God already chose them. How can it be any good found in them? It cannot be any good found in them. And it cannot be because of any good God has foreseen. Because God, from before the world was created, chose them according to the good pleasure of His will. It's totally unconnected with any good in us. It's simply because He decided to choose us. Now, you may not like this doctrine, but you cannot deny it is there. It's not in the Bible. And if God chooses and has people for Himself, just think, if you are chosen, it's not because you are better than any other. It's not. You are sinners like them. You deserve God's punishment just like them. And if God were to punish you, you wouldn't be able to stand. If God were to pass you by like others around you, you deserve it because you are a sinner. You have sinned against God. See? And if God were to choose you from among so many people in the world, instead of criticizing God, shouldn't you be thankful? Shouldn't you be wondering, why God should you be choosing me? See, I'm so unworthy. And you're showing my love to me. See, this is again the problem with us. We fail to understand the privilege of being chosen. And instead of being thankful, oh thankful, and so thankful to God, you go and raise difficult questions in your own mind. And you go and criticize God for choosing some people and punishing by others. Who are you? Who are you to question God? And what makes you so self-righteous, more righteous than God? Begin to question me why God will choose some people and punish by others. Thank God that you are chosen. Thank God that you have not been punished by us. You in the first place did not deserve it. Yet God showed His love for you. Chose you. So He chose you to be the recipient of spiritual blessing. The Father in heaven sent you spiritual blessing. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ. You notice that throughout it is in Christ, by Christ, in Christ, by Christ. There is no other way. The only postman is Jesus Christ. The only channel is not internet, not email. Jesus Christ. And the person who can do it is Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Son of God has come to take on perfect human nature. He has lived out the perfect life which you have failed to live. He has died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. If He did not die in our place, none of us will be able to have eternal life. But He came to die in the place of His people, taking the punishment that we deserve upon Himself, so that we do not have to be punished anymore by God. That's how we are saved. That's how we are saved. Okay? So
So three things that he said about the gift, the spiritual gift. From God the Father to a chosen people, sent through the Son. And the last point, for what purpose? Verse 6 tells us it is to the glory of His grace. God wants us to show in our lives that it is all by His grace that we are saved, not because of anything good in us, simply because He has chosen His goodness with us. And our life is to be transformed by His grace, so that more and more when people look at us, they praise God. They wonder, hey, these people are different. We know we cannot never be perfect in this life. But when you are truly saved, you are being transformed by His grace to God's glory. When people look at your life, they should be able to see you are different. Not because you have any pattern, something has happened to you. They want to know more. As they see how Christians act one with another, how they love one another, how they have values different from others, they must wonder, you know, people are so different. Well, people go to supermarket to buy food on Sunday, these people go to church. Well, people go playing golf on Sunday, these people value studying the Bible. They come to worship. You see, it must make them wonder, what makes these people tick? Why do they love God? Why do they love one another? Why is their life so different? Well, people in the company steal things that say company things home. You don't. While people use corruption to win over a project, you don't. What makes them different? See? And when God chooses, He intends us to be transformed. Then, send this to the practical thing. Verse 4. It is in order that we may be holy and blameless. Now, this is saying the same thing in two ways. Positively, you are to be holy. Look at it from another point of view. You are to be without blame. Now when you are chosen, when you are converted, when you are a true Christian, you should live a life of holiness. You should want to obey God. You should have that ability given by God to obey Him. Now remember, God never makes us perfect in His world. If He makes us perfect straight away, we have to be in heaven. But He leaves us in this world to struggle with sin. Sometimes sin comes to us in a very powerful way, causing us to stumble. Temptation comes to us, and we have to struggle and say no to the temptation. We want to obey God. We want to live lives that are blameless before Him. Okay? That is the sort of life we need to live. So put another way, another apostle, Peter, says, we have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He's saying the same thing. His doctrine is the same as the Apostle Paul. We have to grow in the grace of the Lord. That means our life has to be transformed. We need to live holier, more obedient lives to the Lord. We have to grow to be more useful in the Lord's service. Then we have to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge must be there. As the years go by, you must know better and better the doctrines of the Bible. How come after so many years, you are still not able to explain the basic doctrine of the cross to people? How come you are unable to explain to a non-Christian friend what the gospel is all about? How come you are still unable to conduct a Bible study? How come after all these years, you are unable to teach your children the basic truth of the Christian faith? Something is very wrong. Now, if you are a true believer, you are supposed to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, mere knowledge is useless. It makes your head grow bigger and bigger. True knowledge should transform your life. And that is why you must grow in the grace of the Lord as well. So doctrine and change of life must go together. So as we draw to a close, we come to realize that this is the purpose. Spiritual blessing is being sent by the Father to a chosen people through Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To glorify His name through our transformation of life. As we close, let me challenge you. Have you grown in grace as you look back on the days when since you were converted?
Israel? Are you a different person? A holier person? A more obedient person to the Lord? More useful in His service? And have you grown in the knowledge of what is really Jesus Christ? May God really make us the people of the Lord. Let us close with a hymn. Hymn number 40.